Today, I'm going to do kind of like a Bible study or a teaching, and it has to do with the story of Joseph. I cannot tell the whole story. We're not going to tell the whole story in the Bible. But I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you've got treasure in your sack. Just tell them that. Now, your sack is you. Okay? Everybody's got a sack. And sometimes we got all kinds of stuff in our sack. But the story of Joseph is a story that I want you to remember about treasure in your sack. Because that's what God wants us to hear and take from that story. And I'll explain it to you as we go through the story. But what we're going to do is going to be more of a Bible study. I might get to preaching a little bit, but I really feel like it's a Bible study because you got to see the story, and I don't want to leave it out. So we're going to start with Genesis chapter 42. Now, we're starting the story at the place where Joseph is in Egypt, running Egypt. So we're going to just tell you up to this point what's happened. Okay, here's what's happened so far. Joseph was the child of Jacob's favorite wife. He had two wives, Rachel and Leah. And Rachel only had two kids, Joseph and then later on Benjamin. And Jacob loved Joseph. He loved Joseph because he was a son born to him in his old age. That's what the Bible says. So the reason why Jacob really loved Joseph is that he was thinking, man, I'm not having any more kids. I didn't think I could have any more kids. I thought I was done, but now look, I've got this boy and he's awesome. And so Jacob loved this boy. And so he was a lot younger than his brothers. He was the brat, all right? And so he gave him a coat of many colors. It was like a rainbow coat. It was a beautiful coat. It made him special. And because he was a child of another brother, another mother, I mean, as you've heard, said something like that, he was not well liked, because he was from a different mother. And he was treated special and loved by his dad. And so Joseph was sold into slavery. They threw him in a pit, and at first they were going to kill him. And Reuben tried to save his life, but Reuben, the oldest child, tried to save this little boy's life. And he couldn't. Joseph got thrown into a pit. He was probably a teenager then, 17, right? Thrown into the pit. He was taken off as a slave and sold to slavery in Egypt, a long way away. And so they came back with the coat, the beautiful coat that was covered in blood. It was Joseph's blood because he heard himself going into the pit. And he showed it to Dad, and Dad just said, I'll never get over this. So what I want to focus on is what happened when Joseph was already the king. He was already, the prime minister of Egypt. He was number two in command under the Pharaoh himself, which is an amazing thing. And so Joseph did something amazing, is that he kept 20%. He kept a bunch of the crops for 7 years. And stored them in silos because God showed a dream to Pharaoh that you're going to have 7 years of great harvest and 7 years of famine. And so Joseph saved up the good years so that they would have lots of food during the bad years. So this brings us to chapter 42 because the famine comes. And the first year the famine comes, it's not so bad. The second year the famine comes, it gets really bad for the people of Israel. And so Jacob's sons learn by hearsay that there was grain for sale in Egypt. Why? Because of what Joseph did. And so this is where we pick up the story. And basically Jacob says to his sons, what are you doing sitting around? I hear there's grain for sale. Get on your donkeys and get on out to Egypt and buy me some grain. We're all going to die here if you don't do something. And so they go there, 10, verse 3. 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Specifically told 10 brothers. Why? Who were the other two? Joseph, who they thought was dead, and Benjamin, his full brother, not half brother, full brother, the very young one. Just like he was the young one. Benjamin's the young one. So they go to Egypt to buy grain. And of course, Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers because he was feared about the harm that would take place. So Jacob was a wounded man. He was wounded by what happened to Joseph. Notice how he acted. He said, I'm not going to let this boy out of my sight. I don't trust him with them other boys, basically. Right? So, Joseph was governor of the land, verse 6. He was the one who sold to all the people. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And I'm going to start my message here with verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Any reason why? How many of you can relate to Joseph at this point? I am not happy with you. I'm doing good. You left me for dead. You tried to kill me. You put me in slavery. I'm not going to treat you right. And Joseph himself, now you got, I want you to see the change in him, and then I want to talk about what Joseph, who Joseph really is. They said from the land of Canaan to buy food. Now look what it says here. Verse 8. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. So here's the first thing I want to tell you. Treasure in your sack is all about the grace of God. And what we're going to see now is an unfolding of grace. An unfolding of the grace of God. Because Joseph had every reason to seek justice. And he had every reason to not be merciful. He had every reason to extract revenge from them. But something stopped him. And it says that Joseph, even though Joseph recognized his brothers, he also remembered the dream that God gave him. And this is the key for the beginning of grace in your life and my life, is that there are things that you may recognize that you have got every right to extract, so to speak, a pound of flesh. But God has given you and me a dream. And that dream is the key to causing you to act in mercy and not revenge. It is the dream that Joseph had that kept him from killing his brothers. And when he thought of the dream, he kept himself hidden because he began to come up with a plan. And when God gives you a dream, not only does he change your attitude, but he gives you a plan to go along with the dream so that you can see your dream fulfilled. Now, what was the dream that Joseph had? I didn't tell you in the beginning. The dream was that he was going to have his whole family bow before him as Lord and treat him as Lord. Not only his brothers, but his mama and daddy were going to come down to him and bow. So Joseph knew that God has got this. Joseph knew that because the Lord had spoken to him and given him this dream, he can act in mercy because he knew that God was going to do it. And it wasn't up to him to do and what he thought God, you know what I'm saying? He wasn't trying to take the place of God. He was trying to be exactly what God wanted him to be. And the dream was that they would bow before him, not that he would kill them. So the first thing I want us to really get is that get a hold of the dream that God has given you. That dream will enable you to be loving when it's hard. It'll enable you to be merciful when you can't be merciful. It'll enable you to have grace when you need it. And he became more like God in the process. The dream is the key. It's the dream. It's the dream that got him in trouble, but it's also the dream that got him out of trouble. Yeah. Dream that God gives you. We'll get you in trouble with other people, but it'll also get you out of trouble. It'll get you to the palace where you need to be. Okay? So, let's look at the second one. Two key foundations of grace. Let's go on. He said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." Verse 10, they said to him, "No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food." And then they said this, "We are all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." So, there are two key foundations of grace. Number one, we are all the sons of one father. We're all related. And then the second thing he said is that we're all honest. Now, let me ask you a question. Were they? No. They lied to their dad. What did they tell their dad? Oh, Joseph was eaten by an animal. They didn't tell him the truth. It's a sin of omission and a sin of commission. They lied two ways. You know, you can lie by not telling somebody something that they need to know the truth. Come on now. That's just as much lying. And then you can lie by telling them something totally false. And they did both. But they said, "We're honest men." So here's the thing that we need to understand. When you confront the issue of grace and the issue of salvation, you have to admit that we all are the children of one Father, and that all of us have the standard of being honest, which means either we're sinners or we're righteous. That's the bottom line. Everyone has to be judged by the same ruler, if you will, the same stick. And we're all under the one Father. And the question is, are we really righteous or are we really sinners? And of course, if you ask somebody, "Are you basically a good person?" If you were to go around Martinsville, Henry County, come on now. If you were to go to a jail, I don't know about that. I've never tried it. And you basically ask people, are you basically a good person? What would they say? Sure. Yeah, I'm a good person. When I was growing up, without having to get into detail, the stuff I used to do, you would ask me, John, you basically a good person? Yep. Was I telling the truth? Nope. Basically. Depends on what you mean by basically. But it's a foundation for grace. Because if you need to have grace, you have to have honesty, true honesty. And at this point, they weren't being honest. Because you know what real love is? Real love is when someone loves you when they really know what you're like. Really know. Not what you want them to think you are. I'm basically a good person. Yeah. Hang with them a little bit and find out. Then you realize the Bible says all men are liars. It's what the Bible says. Now, I don't think it's just guys, by the way. Okay, I'm just kidding. Okay? But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. He said, but you know what I'm going to do? In verse 14, I'm going to test you to see if you're telling me the truth. And that's what God does. He wants to test us. He wants us to see, are you really saying what you mean to say or not? And then he says, what's the test? Well, send one of you and let him bring your brother, the young brother, by the way, while you remain confined, verse 16, and your words may be tested, whether there's truth in you or not. And we are judged by what we say. Didn't Jesus say that? By your words you'll be judged, you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And so God deals with the what we say as the most important thing that determines whether we're honest or not, whether we're righteous or not. And so he said, okay, the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you'll live, for I fear God. If you are honest and man, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. Let the rest go and carry grain to the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words be verified and you shall not die. Notice that here, whether you're right or wrong determines whether you live or die. And that's a very foundational truth about salvation. We don't get saved simply to make our life better. We get saved to live and not die. And I have to say that sometimes I hear the gospel too much preached as a self-improvement class. Just get saved and your life will be perfect. Just get saved and everything will be awesome. Just get saved and you'll be the best that you could be. You'll have the most. You'll have the best business. You'll have the best family. You'll have, and it's true. It is true. God will bless you. Bless you because He is God. But the gospel is also you. If you want to live, then you need to get saved. And you know why? I know that's the truth because it's in the Word of God. But I also see it happen when hard-headed people I try to minister to get almost to the point of death. Come on now. I saw someone die about 3 times before they finally gave in to Jesus. Hard-headed. Do you want to get to the point of death before you die, before you receive the Lord? Do you want to be that way? Do you want to be someone who has to be thrown in jail? Come on, this is another thing. I've seen it over and over again. People stubborn, and then they get in jail, and they finally get it. I read it in the newspaper just a couple days ago about this guy. I forgot his name, but it's in the Martinsville Bulletin, and he got hooked on opioids because of a dental prescription, and it led him to, eventually, heroin, needles, and everything. But it wasn't until he got locked in solitary confinement that he got with God. Lord. But I'm so glad that God will do whatever it takes. I'm glad that young man wasn't dead before he, you know what I mean? Before he had a chance to have that conversation with God that he needed to have. But why do we need to be in solitary confinement before we finally get what God's been trying to tell us? Why do we play games? Why do we just say, oh, like that song, it's easy to fall in love, but to stay in love, that's another matter. The Sales, that's why I like the Sales song. Some people have yet to put their sail out with God. And they're paddling around. And they get that first little touch of love. And then what do? Go running back. Because they never let go and never let the sails go out. Try to keep control of their little rowboat with the oars. I'm going to take this boat exactly where it needs to go. Just let the sail out. And let God take over. And I watch people that go right to the edge and like, come on, you can do this. You can. And I'm, I'm just going to grab the oars. And then you watch them get hammered again and hammered again. And that's God's mercy. Tell me. The other thing I want you to see is what I call the red flag of the Bible. Everybody said red flag. Watch out for the red flag. Now, when you're driving in the car and on the road and you see a red flag, pay attention. Right? Just don't keep rolling. Red flag means pay attention. So what's the red flag that I'm talking about in this passage? On the third day, they came. When you see the third day mentioned anywhere in the scripture, it's a red flag because it's talking about Jesus and what he did on the cross. Pay attention to the red flags in the Bible. Look at verse 22. And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." On the third day, God reckoned for the blood of Jesus. And the story of Joseph has been red flagged by the Holy Spirit as the story of Jesus. So from now on, right now in this message, I want you to see Jesus in Joseph. Can we do that? I've just red flagged it. Jesus equals Joseph, or vice versa, the other way around. So we're going to see Jesus now in Joseph. Now let's keep going. Verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. This is the first time that Joseph weeps. He weeps three times in this story. Every one is significant. And the first one is when he encounters the fact that his younger brother, there's a chance that his younger brother is going to come. And that he had to deal with the tragedy of what they did to him. And he had to find a way to forgive them. So I want you to see that grace is motivated by compassion. And when you reach out in grace to people, you're going to do some crying. It's not going to be simple. You're not always going to be, when you're working with people and loving on people and doing life with them, you're not always going to be happy. Sometimes you're going to cry because of compassion, because you care about them and you hate to see them do what's going on in their lives. And I know there are people here that have shed some serious tears in grace and compassion over stuff that they've seen with other people whom they care about very deeply. God wants you saved because he loves you. God wants you saved because he loves you. The worst kind of Christian witness is the kind of witness that treats the unsaved like they're some kind of sales target. You hear what I'm saying? That somehow I'm going to argue my way to you to come to Jesus. That somehow if I use the right persuasive sales technique to twist your arm. You see what I'm saying? And you treat another person like they're just a stat in your, or a trophy on the wall. Come on. Joseph wept until he saw his brother saved. He wept. He cried. He cared about them. And when people, but he didn't show them the tears. You see that? But people know. I'll say it like this. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Can I say it again? People won't care what you know until they know that you care. And Jesus cried over you and me. I'm telling you, I just bear witness as an apostle of the Lord, or whatever you want to call me, pastor, or whatever you want to call me. Just don't call me late to dinner. I'm telling you that Jesus cried over every one of you. He wept tears because he cared that much about you becoming one of his children. Doesn't that make you want to get up and run around the room? I just like, yes. God cares. He doesn't look forward to punishing you. He cries when you act stupid, when I act stupid. He cries when we miss him. He cries when we're ignorant. He cries when we're selfish. He cries when we're ignorant. Or when we're purposely mean, he cries over it. He's going to deal with it. But he cries because he loves us. Enough said. So he had Simeon bound before their eyes. Simeon was bound, and they were sent away. They came as 10. They left as 9. They went back home. Look at verse 25. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. Remember when I said you've got treasure in your sack? So you came to buy grain. It's like going to the store, right? You go to the store. You buy groceries. You give them the money. They ring it up. Say you're paid. Then they take the money out of the cash register and stick it in your grocery bag and send you on your way. Now, how many businesses would stay open that way? But is it hard for God to stay open? Would it be hard for God to give you everything that you paid for something? Our God will supply all our needs. And our God's the kind of God that can do that to you. Because you've got treasure in your sack that you never expected. Because that's not the way things work. So think of their shock when they're going down the road. A day later, they're stopping at their first stop, their first motel. And they open up their sacks, right? And they go, oh no. Who put this money there? Oh no. Look at verse 35. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were scared. And Jacob, their father, said to them, now think about Jacob, right? He knows that he's got a bunch of hard-headed boys. Come on, somebody say amen to that. He knows that they're just not the great, you know what I mean? And he sends them out to get grain, and what do? Come back with the grain and the money too. Jacob's first thought is what? You stole that grain, you rascals. What did you do? They were scared, and they knew that they didn't steal it. They were trying to turn their lives around, and they were, you know, they looked like they were being just as evil as they were. And then they said, oh, by the way, Dad, the Lord of Egypt said that we have to bring back Benjamin. I'll tell you what, I'm sure Jacob was an old man at that time. If he could, he said, I get my little stick and whip y'all boys. You know what I'm saying? Because he wasn't like, what is he going to do, beat up his 30-year-old kids? And he was really old then. And here they were tearing him up again. So now we're in chapter 43. And they're still starving. And he says, go back, go back. And they said, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to take it?